and fed John the Baptist, my patron saint, how well I know, had his head lopped off. What's the lesson? The lesson is that there are two stages in world history. The stage is before Christ and the stage since Christ. We casually, for example, date 1990. In a couple of weeks, 1991. Most people don't realize 1990, even the non-Christian world, everybody simply uses that date. That date marks the turning point in history. Before the coming of Christ and ever since. But just as there were those when Christ did come who believed in him, a small fraction, and those who refused to believe in him, the majority. One of the hardest things to wrap our minds around is the fact that after almost 2,000 years, most of the world is not yet Christian. No doubt, one reason is because many of the world have never had Christ preached to them. That's surely not the case with the Western world. There were those at Christ's coming who not only did not believe in him, but every crucifix in every Catholic church in the world stands as a symbol of one thing: those who had had Christ speak to them and not only did not believe in him, but what does willful, proud man do to God when he speaks to man and tells him to repent of his sins? Kills him. And with a Christless world, when the Messiah did come, get to Jesus, it is doing, how well I know, how very well I know, is doing for the mystical Christ, his church. You cannot, I repeat the verb, you cannot be a true, authentic, honest to God follower of Christ without being hated by the world. It's impossible. You can only compromise with the world, and then the world will accept you. You refuse to compromise and remain faithful to Jesus Christ, and I swear you're going to pay dearly for your loyalty. That's the lesson. How we desperately need to know the logic of Christianity. Christ, we believe, is God. He's in the world. We need to realize that Christ did come. He is teaching the world. He is proclaiming the truth. But even as they did with him 2,000 years ago, so they are doing to him now. And the more faithful we try to be to this God we command, the more like him, and I use the verb advisedly, the more like him, the world will also crucify us. Lord Jesus, we believe you are our God, who became man, and who died on the cross for proclaiming the truth. Give us the strength never, never to be unfaithful to you. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. What we've just read is a long genealogy of Jesus, beginning with Abraham and then ending with Mary, the mother of the Messiah. As you know, there are two genealogies in the Gospels. This one of Matthew, being written for the converts from Judaism, and it starts with Abraham and ends with Mary, the mother of Jesus. The genealogy of Luke begins with Adam and goes all the way down up to Mary and Jesus. What are some of the lessons that we ought to learn from this detailed genealogy of our Lord? First of all, that Jesus, although he was indeed the Son of the living God, was human, conceived and born of a human mother. God became man that he might save sinful man. But for our present purpose, especially to teach us that God became man, to show us how we human beings are to live. In the Decalogue that Moses brought to the people on Mount Sinai, the human race was told what to do. When God became man, with a stress on man, the human race was shown how to live. How are we to live? We are to live as God, who became man, showed us how we are to live. How are we to live? As Christ lived. How did Christ live? He took on a human nature. And the genealogy wants to bring out the true humanity of Jesus. How are we to live? By submitting our human will. That's the key. God assumed a human free will. Why? To teach us how we've got only one will. Christ, how many times I've asked my students, how many wills did Christ have? Daniel, two. Christ had, as God, a divine will, as man he had a human will. Why a human will? So that he might submit that human will to the Father. There's only one task in life we've got. But Father, we've got thousands of things to do. Just one. All right, what is it? To bend our human will to the will of God. That's all. That's all there is to our life on earth. Nothing else. Nothing else. That's everything. But as we know, by now how painfully well we know, God can make some awful, some painful, some humiliating, some heroic demands on our free will. What then is our task in life? Find out what is God's will for me right here and now. And what? Speculate? Think? No. Do it. God became man to assume a human will that he might sacrifice his human will to the Father, so that we, by sacrificing our human will, and no one else can make the sacrifice for us. Sacrifice, as I've been telling my students over the years, is the surrender of something precious to God. The surrender of something precious to God. What's the most precious thing we've got? No question about it. Our own sweet. Oh, how sweet. Human will. Sacrifice our self-will to God here on earth. And then God will reward that will for all eternity by giving us Himself on one condition, that we on earth have given ourselves to Him. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There are many lessons from the Gospel you've just read to teach us. Now the least of which is the mysterious providence of God. We know that when God became man, He decided to be conceived and born of a virgin. Many reasons, but the most fundamental, to make sure that when His Son became man, He would have only one natural father. One natural father by His divine nature, the first person of the Trinity. Mary's virginity, therefore, stands as a towering proof of Christ's divinity. Moreover, although when the angel appeared to Our Lady and announced that she was to become the mother of the Most High, although she was told that His name would be Jesus, it was Joseph who was told to give Mary's son His name. In the eyes of the law, therefore, Joseph was considered without actually being the human father of Jesus. For the final and I think most important lesson is what is locked up in the name Jesus. By now we've used the name thousands of times in every Hail Mary. Jesus means Savior. Savior from sin. If there is one prevalent mentality in the mind of the modern world, it is the gradual removal to the point of oblivion that we are sinners. The incarnation has no meaning, and Christmas is so many green trees and tinsel, unless we realize that God became man because we are sinners. The Jesuit saint and doctor of the church, Saint Robert Villeman, in one of his conferences to his fellow Jesuits, tell them, whatever we may think of sin, however casually we may take sin, however we may minimize the gravity of sin, sin must be, it must be something terrifying in the mind of God, because God became man. God became man in order to redeem a sinful human race of its sin. Writers, especially in Europe, are commenting on the age that the modern world has entered. A world that is becoming increasingly oblivious to the meaning and the horror of sin. It is because sin had entered the world, it is because we are sinners, that God became one of us, He without sin, in order that He might live and especially suffer and die on the cross to redeem us from sin. Christmas and sin go together. It is because we are sinners that in the mind of God, He had to become man, a speechless child at Bethlehem, and an agonizing man on Calvary to redeem us from sin. Dear Jesus, open our blind eyes to see how terrible is sin. Give us the grace to avoid sin in our own lives and to join with you in being willing to endure anything in this world rather than lose your grace by sin. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The long gospel we have just read, describing the unexpected conception and birth of John the Baptist, is part of the mystery of our faith, serving especially two purposes. Remember, not long after, the same angel Gabriel will appear to Our Lady and tell her that she is to conceive and bear a son, and his name would be Jesus. Unlike Zechariah, Mary did not doubt. The first lesson, therefore, is, we've said this before, but it's basic to our faith. Provided we are sincerely trying to do God's will, expect miracles. That's the imperative. I'm in imperative mood. Expect miracles. Those who want to remain faithful to God in any age, surely in our age, cannot, and the verb is they cannot, remain faithful to God in the godless world in which we're living without miracles. And I mean miracles. Moral miracles of wisdom and of strength to remain faithful to God and never doubt. Second lesson. God worked one miracle. You might see an obvious physiological miracle, enabling Elizabeth was sterile to begin with. Then both she and her husband advanced in years. Nevertheless, she conceived and gave birth to a son. The angel, in announcing to Our Lady Christ's miraculous conception of a virgin mother, referred to this miracle to strengthen Mary's faith. In other words, Christ's virginal conception of his mother, surely a miracle. But how, pray tell, do you prove that miracle? Except that God worked the antecedent miracle of having an aged, sterile woman conceived. We need, and this is not pious rhetoric, we need God's miraculous intervention for two reasons. To enable us to remain faithful to his will. Human nature is naturally incapable of doing God's will faithfully in a faithless world, loyal to Christ in a Christless world. hand, we should never doubt. The only question we should have is, what is God's will? Once we know that, we do it. And God, He'll provide the means. Lord Jesus, we believe You are our God. We know what You want of us is humanly impossible to do. But we believe. Preserve us, dear Lord. Protect us from unbelief. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The mystery that we are at for this morning's gospel, as we know, is the foundation of our Catholic faith. First of all, it was the same angel Gabriel who had previously appeared to Zechariah, who now appeared to Our Lady. The angel addressed Our Lady, and there is only one correct translation. Only one. Hail, full of grace. Our Lady wondered at the greeting that she received. In her humility, she accepted the title given her because she is indeed full of grace. However, she was told that she was to become the Mother of the Most High. Clearly, she did not comprehend what she was being told. And consequently, the single most important virtue of Our Lady that is being taught us by the Annunciation is her profound faith. Mary believed that the child that she was to conceive was indeed the Son of the Most High, in a word, the Son of God. The faith of Mary, therefore, was faith that she, by a single act of her free will, by consenting to be the Mother of the Most High, God literally, being infinite, became finite man. Why? Because Mary believed. The first and deepest lesson, therefore, of the Gospel that we've just read is the power of the faith of Mary. On this level, Mary is the model for all of us to imitate. But there is one more lesson. After having been told that she was to be the Mother of the Most High, Our Lady, unlike Zachary, never doubted. Nevertheless, she did want an explanation, and she received it. What was the explanation? That no less miraculously than Elizabeth conceived in her old age, so Mary conceived as a virgin. She believed, and Christ was conceived. I would say the single most important statement in the gospel we've just read is the final answer that Mary made to the angel, "Be it done to me according to your word." What is impossible to man is possible to God, but on one condition. Now this needs to be repeated. God can and he will do the impossible on one condition. What is it? That we believe. Over the centuries, the church has told us that God became man, conceived of the Virgin Mary. Why? Because Mary believed the Lord Jesus. We believe that you are our God. Increase in us something of the faith that Mary had to do the humanly impossible through your power, because it is you, our Almighty God, who became man. Like Mary, we believe. Help our unbelief. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We can thank St. Luke for the series of episodes preceding Christ's birth, of which we have record in the Gospels. There are especially four lessons that this short gospel teaches us. First of all, Mary's practice of charity. When the angel appeared to Our Lady, he didn't command her, "Your kinswoman Elizabeth is expecting, go to help her." Mary was simply told Elizabeth was already in her sixth month. And immediately after the Annunciation, Mary, we are told, got up and proceeded in haste. The Greek says she ran. She must have been pretty young. First lesson. Charity does not have to be told. Do something for someone. Charity is spontaneously thoughtful. Charity is eager to help. Second lesson. Elizabeth tells Mary, "How is it? How did I deserve that the mother of my Lord should visit me?" No question. Elizabeth recognized Mary as the mother of God, and the child that Mary was carrying as the infinite God in the womb of his mother. This, my friends, is the capital T, capital H, capital E. This is the foundation of our faith. Those who believe that the child of Mary is God are Christians, and no one else is. I repeat, nobody else is. And by now, so many of the overly educated, they call them exegetes, learned fools, questioning whether Jesus was God. He was. Third lesson. Elizabeth says, as soon as your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. It is not for nothing that we address Our Lady as the Mother of Divine Grace. She is a channel through whom we receive grace from her Son. Christ was not yet born. Still in his mother's womb, Mary spoke. Christ didn't yet talk. His mother did. The moment she spoke and the word she said to Elizabeth were heard by Elizabeth, John the Baptist was sanctified in his mother's womb. The church teaches Mary was conceived without sin. The church teaches John the Baptist, who conceived in sin, was born without sin, sanctified by Christ through his mother, speaking to John's mother at the visitation. And finally, Elizabeth prays of Mary. Blessed is she who trusted that the Lord's words would be fulfilled. Blessed means made happy by God. What's the condition for being happy? Trusting in God. Only God knows the future. We don't. All we know is the present, what God wants us to do. We trust Him. And we go ahead, and that, shall I call it, blind trust in the providence of God is the source, the deepest source of our happiness. Lord Jesus, we believe you are our God. We believe your mother is the mother of God. We believe that she is the mediatrix, the channel of your grace to us. And dear Jesus, we know if we're going to be happy in this life, we must trust you absolutely, implicitly. Once we know what you want us to do, we do it, trusting that you will provide, if need be, the humanly impossible means of fulfilling what you want us to do. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.